my words, but I speak your words, dear Lord. And provide the Holy Spirit for each one of you, that you hear what the Lord wants you to hear, and that you can take something and share with those you come in contact with. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, I was trying to come up with a sermon on what I was going to do. I had several ideas, and the first one that I was going to do, I'm postponing. I got another sermon scheduled for in October, but I wanted to go back to basics. Believing. Do you believe? What do you believe? What should you believe in? There are many things people believe, and people have various opinions. People believe in religion, yes. People believe in weather predictions. How often do you turn on the TV to find what's the weather going to be like tomorrow? I know my wife looks at the weather predictions all the time. I know my daughter does. My daughter says, oh, it says it's going to rain in about 13 minutes. Is it going to rain or not? How reliable is it? People make predictions or believe in politics, sports teams. What's the best sports team? I believe the Packers are going to win. The Brewers are going to win. All these things. Reliable vehicles. Is your vehicle reliable? You like to think it is. Everybody believes in something and have lots of opinions. What are your reasons for believing what you believe? Well, we make a lot of our beliefs from our past experiences. Recommendations. Well, I'd recommend you getting this. Oh, well, that sounds like a good idea. I'll believe in that. Consequences or fear of consequences. Well, do you believe ice is hard enough to walk on? Maybe I don't want to fall through. So we have a lot of things. People naturally ask questions. People naturally question things and have doubts. Young people tend to ask a series of why. Clean up your room. Why? Because I told you to. Because why? Because we're going to leave. Why? Where are we going to go? Why? Where? People ask all sorts of why questions. As humans, we ask why, what, where, when, where, how. These are all fundamental questions that we ask. We search for the source and purpose of life. Where did we come from? Do we believe in creation in 6 days or evolution that takes millions of years? Why are we here? What is our purpose? Where are we going? When will it happen? How will it be done? We have all sorts of questions. Do you believe in creation or evolution or a combination of the both? At one time, I liked science very much, so I think about that. And okay, well, in school they teach you about creation. Is it true? In 6 days? Well, that's a bit shy. Evolution talks about millions of years. Creation in 6 days or evolution taken millions of years. We were planned with a purpose, a mission, and a goal. By chance? Or are we here by chance or accident, something random with no future? God has a plan for each and every one of us, and we're not randomly here. Do you believe in science? Well, science is based on theory, assumptions, predictions, experiments, measurements, verification. Sometimes it can be proven. The science theory of the origin of our planet and how life began is a thing that cannot be proved. No one is here to witness it. It was just an assumption, so it can't be confirmed. Science theory. One possible theory is the Big Bang theory. Big Bang of creation of the universe and its development over millions of years, evolution to make everything that's out there. Well, it sounds like, okay, things take a long time to make, and you look forward to that. It's even backed up. History museums. Museums display items they claim to be millions of years old, claiming it's a fact. Schools also teach it as a fact, even though it cannot be proven. You go to a museum. What do you see? All these old relics. Oh, I see these dinosaurs. Well, this is so many years old. This was created during that period. Well, what's the alternative? The Bible creation reveals the creation story with God creating this world in six literal 24-hour days and resting on the seventh day. God formed man in God's own image on the sixth day and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God spoke this world and everything in it into existence. But where did God come from? How long ago? How does he do the creation? These are all things that we really can't answer. God is eternal. He's always been, he's always existed. There's no explanation of how God came into being. We cannot comprehend or understand that. So we must accept it by faith, just believe God always existed. There's a lot of things we don't know or understand. We can't see radio waves, but we know this phone works. I get calls. I'm not connected to a wall like we did with our old-fashioned phones. Your microwave, do you know how it works? Do you know how it heats up? Your meal's inside. You can't see it. You can't see heat. Even your oven, you don't see the heat. You feel it if you open the door. There's so many invisible things that we can't see, we can't explain. It's beyond our comprehension. God is one of those things, but we have to take it by faith, by looking around us, see what has been created. Bible creation. This world is special because it had to be the right size. It needed to be located the right distance from the sun. It needed to rotate at the proper speed. It needed to be tilted at the right angle. And it needed an atmosphere with breathable air and a water supply. All were necessary to control temperature and provide an environment that would support life. If any of these things changed, life would cease. If we were too far from the sun, it would be too cold. If we were too close to the sun, it would be too hot. If the world did not rotate, it would be hot on one side and cold on the other side. It would be conditions that would not allow life to exist. The Earth's rotation establishes a daily cycle God used as a time frame in the creation of the world. God's time frame was our day. It doesn't relate to how Jupiter or any other planets rotate around. It's our rotation. We do it in 24 hours. God used that as a time frame for creation so we could relate to it. The moon's rotation around the Earth established the monthly cycles. The Earth's rotation around the sun, that established the annual cycles and provides for seasons based on the Earth's tilt, on its axis. We know that when we have summer down on the southern hemisphere, they have winter, and vice versa. When it rotates around, any bit of a change would have thrown everything into chaos. Yet God created and sustains it. It continues. God controls the cycle and keeps it constant year after year to maintain an ideal environment for life to continue on this planet. He renews the environment and keeps things in the universe from colliding and being destroyed. What would happen in a million years? If you draw two lines and they're parallel, well, they might look parallel, but if you go further and further and further out, do they come together or do they go further apart? Think of the whole universe, all these planets rotating, and why hasn't it collided into something? And if it was over millions of years, it would have had so much time to collide. The Bible creation is written in the Bible. God told Moses to write down the story of creation for the future, so future generations would know how this world was created, how sin entered into it, the effects of sin, the great controversy between good and evil, how God would rescue mankind, destroy sin forever, and recreate the perfect world and live with mankind forever on the new earth. God wrote that story. No place else could you find that story. The Bible is unique in the fact that it's been here for 1,000 years. We had the Old Testament. It was written before Jesus was born. That's been around for 2,000. We have the New Testament, which was written 100 years after Jesus was here, during the first century. But if I tell somebody a story, and they tell somebody else, and they tell somebody else, what's it going to be at the end? It's an entirely different thing. The Bible has been preserved. If we look in Genesis, God said the word and created the earth and the universe. Out of nothing, he created everything in six literal days. Each day, he added what was needed to support the habitat and life forms he had made on future days. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we go to Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form, was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God started his creation. On day one, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now that sounds like something simple. It shouldn't take very long. Well, how do you do light? All I got to do is walk over and turn the light switch. Bing, the light's on, right? But God didn't have a light switch to put on. Okay, I need a light bulb. Okay, I can have a light bulb, but it still doesn't have light. God was there creating. He said it. There was a lot of planning behind the details, just saying there was light. That was the first day. The second day, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from waters. On the third day, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Also on the third day, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields its seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth. And it was so. So here God is preparing. He made the light. He separated the waters from the earth. On the fourth day, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament and in the heavens to divide the day and the night. Let them be signs and seasons for days and for years. Now you've got the cycling that we look at, up at the stars, the moon for the nighttime, the sun in the daytime, giving us the light that we need. On day five, then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament and the heavens. So here we start seeing life being on. Something God took that wasn't life, that wasn't living, he made living creatures. The birds of the air and the fish in the sea. On day six, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. That's the sixth day. What else did he do on the sixth day? Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God had a plan, specifically. But it goes beyond that. Genesis chapter 1, verses, and continue on verse 28. Then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves. God created mankind in his image, physically and mentally, with the ability to think, to reason, and gave them free will to make choices. Mankind can make choices, whether they're good or bad. Going to Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Sanctified. He set it apart for something special, the Sabbath, seventh day. But we see the story of creation. Then they go and explain, well, how did God make man? God created all the animals by saying the word, but he created man in the image of God. And he gave man the authority over everything on the earth. God created man with his own hands. He knelt down and formed him. He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became, and he gave man the ability to think and reason. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Man was not the strongest or able to handle extreme conditions, temperature conditions, weather conditions, without extra clothing, but man was given the power of free choice and allowed to make decisions for himself and be a moral being, doing what was right and knowing right from wrong. In Genesis 2, verses 18 and 19, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. In Genesis 2, 21 and 22, And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. God made Adam special by forming him with his own hands. He also made the woman special by forming her out of one of Adam's ribs. So the two shared a unique common bond that no other animal had. Eve was presented to Adam as his wife, and they became one in purpose and the helper to each other. Continuing with verse 23, and Adam said, "Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Then they became one flesh." They were still two individuals, but their relationship bond made them one in purpose. They worked together and helped each other. The Bible was written by a variety of authors over a period of thousands of years, with each author inspired by God through the Holy Spirit to write as the Lord impressed them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 22, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy in Scripture is of private interpretation, for prophecies never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit." So the Bible is not just one man's idea or opinion. Various people wrote what they were impressed to write by the Holy Spirit as it spoke to them. In Isaiah, Genesis was in the Old Testament. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. It says, "Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gave breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant people, as a light to the Gentiles." He was talking here about the Israelite nation, but it's also us in the days. We're supposed to be a witness, a light to the people around us, because we believe in God. In Isaiah 45:18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none other." God has a purpose for everything he creates. At the right time and place, God's plans are revealed. God uses humans to be his messengers, to reach others, because we can relate to other people, to what other people are going through. We can relate to that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There is evidence in the natural world which confirms many of the things written in the Bible. The chance of plants and animals evolving into living organisms through evolution is infinitely unlikely and impossible because of how complicated living organisms are. Each part of the human body has been specifically designed for a purpose and function in conjunction with all the other parts. You got the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth, the teeth, the tongue, arms, hands, fingers, legs, feet, toes, bones, muscles, brain, lungs, stomach, liver, intestines, kidneys, blood. You got the immune system, you got the nervous system, you got the reproductive system. All these work together to make a functioning body, a body that can also repair itself from cuts, from infections, from broken bones. Self-healing. The body has so many amazing things that are all going on at the same time. The body can sense things through vision, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. It has the ability to move and pick up things. Many things we do without even having to think about it. God created man with amazing abilities. He sees in color and with great resolution and clearness. We hear a large range of sounds. We have a good sense of smell to distinguish odors and a taste to differentiate food types and seasonings. Our bodies could function with so much less sensitivity. But God wanted us to enjoy life to the fullest. God gave us all these abilities. A lot of animals are colorblind. They don't see these things. So, God created a large variety of animals, birds, sea creatures, and bugs. God also provided many colors for us to enjoy. God thought of everything we might like and provided what was needed. There is also a large variety of plants, flowers, fruits, and vegetables to enjoy. God thought of everything that we might possibly like. We all like colors. We all like different types of flowers. It's not just a couple of flowers, but he has so many varieties out there. If the theory of evolution was a valid form of creation, a non-living thing would have to somehow be made alive. And only God can bring life to something that has never been alive, just like he gave to Adam, just like he spoke animals into existence. To sustain life, an organism needs to eat, grow, and reproduce. A living creature that does not eat or drink cannot survive. You wouldn't survive without eat. You wouldn't survive without breathing. If it doesn't reproduce, the organism will also eventually die. So there will not be the next generation. Most animals are complicated, with many specialized body parts that would be impossible to be formed by accident, cell division, or uniting. If evolution were possible, there should still be evidence that it still is happening today. There is limited evidence of anything evolving through evolution today. Mating a horse and a donkey, that'll give you a mule. Several other animals have been mated to give mixed breeds, but these are similar types of animals, and it's not really a new breed. It's not evolution that's taken place. The biggest evolution we have nowadays is technology. You remember the old cassette players and the 8-track players and records, and you go on down the line, your Walkmans. Now you've got, remember the old phones that you used to have on the wall? Then you go wireless and all these things. Technology evolves into something new and beyond, but animals don't. I know some people are fishermen. My dad used to be a great fisherman. He used to love to fish muskies and northerns. And there are many fish hatcheries that breed the muskies and northerns. They look very similar as far as the fish goes. They swim in the same habitat. Muskies typically have vertical stripes. Northerns have horizontal spots on them. Typically, northern spawn first in the spring. And then about a month later is when the muskies breed. And actually, the muskies lay more eggs than the northerns do. But since the northerns hatch first, they start eating the muskie eggs, so there's less muskies out there to be fertilized. At fish hatcheries, they can be creative, and then they combine the northern and the muskie and control the fertilization, so they come up with a tiger muskie. It's interesting, though, these tiger muskies, they cannot reproduce. Even though you can make them the first time, there's not a second generation. You take a lot of things. Yes, I can mix this and that, but there's no second generation. So how do you continue it? Evolution sort of falls short if you can't continue it. There's never the next generation. Also, there's a difference in how the two fish behave. Muskies are more of a loner. They eat a couple of times a day. They have a different attitude or a different way of doing things. On the other side, the northerns, they live more in a concentrated area. They eat all the time, so they're much easier to catch. People, if they go musky fishing, it's very seldom that they catch a muskie. It's usually, they say, folklore says you have to throw 10,000 casts to expect to catch a muskie. Though I know people who can do it a lot quicker. Man can also selectively breed animals to get certain characteristics, but repeated interbreeding also increases the chances of less dominant characteristic flaws becoming more dominant. Selective breeding is not true evolution. Some birds, animals, fish, and insects migrate with the changing seasons. Some travel thousands of miles each way and are able to come back to the same area where they were born to start the next generation. Can you think of traveling so far and coming back? We have trouble following a map or getting back to going from one place to the next, but animals traveling thousands of miles and then coming back. Robins are one that typically do that type of thing. Many similar animals prefer different types of food, so there are unique characteristics that are specifically developed for each living creature. We have bird feeders out there. We put special bird seed out for the cardinals, special for the hummingbirds. Each bird requires different food. They have different lengths of beaks and whatnot. It's not just one size fits all. And how do you develop from one to the next? The monarch caterpillar. That's a good thing. It migrates seasonally, but goes through several generations within a year. And the caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly to complete the life cycle. The transformation process would be difficult to duplicate through evolution. First, the butterfly lays eggs. The eggs are there for about 2 to 5 days. And then they turn into a caterpillar. The caterpillar's life is about 2 weeks. Then the caterpillar transforms itself into a chrysalis, which lasts about 10 to 14 days. And from the chrysalis comes the butterfly. A butterfly typically lasts about 2 to 5 weeks. And they usually have several generations during the summertime. They migrate from way south, about 3,000 miles, coming up here. But it's interesting. The butterfly that migrates 3,000 miles, that one lives 6 to 9 months. And caterpillars only eat milkweed. Very particular. There's other butterflies also, but the monarch caterpillar, the transformation that takes place, how do you have evolution to create the changing and lifestyle characteristics, going from an egg to a caterpillar, to a chrysalis, to a butterfly? The monarch butterfly migrates seasonally. Other things migrate, robins. In the springtime, we look for the robins to return. It's a sign that spring comes. Yeah, a lot of people look for the groundhog. Well, if you see the ground, if the groundhog sees its shadow, it's one thing. If it doesn't see its shadow, it's the next. My wife says, no matter whether it sees it or not, we still have that length of winter time. But when she sees a robin, she gets excited and she texts all the family. I saw the first robin. And it's a challenge of who in the family is going to see the first robin of the year? Robins and blackbirds? Geese migrate, though. Up here, you can see them in the wintertime. They go from one pond to the next. The majority of the geese do migrate, thousands of miles. Salmon, they're born, they go out to sea, they come back to the same location of where they were first born and hatched. That takes a tremendous brain. Caribou, also known as reindeer, also migrate. Some animals also hibernate during the cold weather. You think of ants, they live in colonies. Bees, they live in hives. They selectively determine who's the queen. It's a special process that they make the queen who does all the reproducing of the next generations. And all the ants and bees, they all work together. They're able to communicate. Something so small must have some type of a brain to be able to communicate. It knows where the food is, and one comes back and it sends all the rest to go collect food. But that's just the animal side. What about plants? You got annual plants, you got perennial plants. The annual plants only last one season. You got the perennial that come back year after year. Science can take, using science, you can take fruit and you can make a seedless version. You can make seedless watermelons, seedless grapefruits, seedless a lot of different things. But how do you get the next generation when you have something that's seedless? I have no seeds to plant to bring up. My wife gets zucchini and she plants the zucchini seeds and we get the next generation, the next. But if you have a seedless watermelon or seedless grapes or any of that, how does it get it? Well, you got to graft from the original plant. Take a piece of the shoot and get that to develop roots to grow the next generation. Again, it's not actual evolution for the new plant. Many animals are very similar in size and have body parts that are very similar in function, but they do not naturally mate and reproduce to form an offspring. That is a combination of the both of them. It's just not possible. You have a cat, you have a dog. Have you ever seen a combination of a cat and dog together? It doesn't happen. Okay, an experiment. Say you have a quarter or some type of coin, and you start flipping it. What's your expectations? You flip it, you expect it to be either a heads or a tail. Okay, you got a 50-50 chance of what it comes up. Let's say I gave everyone here a coin, a quarter, to flip. And we all flipped at the same time. And say there were 25 of us. What's the chances of all of them coming up heads? What's the chance of all of them coming up tails? Well, this is actually 2 to the 25th power, which is 33.5 million. The chances is 1 in 33.5 million. And if I exclude the part, well, I'll allow either heads or tails. How long would it take you if you flipped every 2 seconds, 1, 2, it would take you 18,611 hours to flip it 33 million times. Now, with everybody here flipping it 25, that would only be a million times. But you know, and if you did that continuously, it would take 775 days to do it, which is over 2 years. But you know, after doing it for a year, the odds are still the same, 1 in 33. And that's only 25 pieces randomly coming up. Chances of that happening? Very little. If it's impossible to form a complicated animal through evolution, why would we want to believe in evolution as a way this planet and living things were made? What about the human family? Man was formed special from all the other creatures. A baby is born, helpless, needs to rely on its parents for years. Babies have a lot of things to learn, so they grow and develop very slowly. Most other animals are close to full adult size within a year's time. Many animals, a deer, the day it is born, within hours or minutes, the day the deer is able to stand up and walk. Have you ever seen a child do that? A little baby? They don't have the ability to do that. And even growing up within a year's time. Okay, you have this nice, cute little baby, and 6 months later, it's 100 pounds. Would you like to carry that around? I don't think it would work very good. But animals are so much different than human beings. God took extra time. Why does it take so long for human babies to develop? If evolution calls out the survival of the fittest, the strongest, the fastest, God had a special purpose for mankind. Man isn't the strongest, he's not the fastest, but he's got intelligence. Most animals work under instinct. Man does not do that. Because we have the power of choice, we can reason, talk, and communicate with our children and have special needs that take time to develop. Special love and care are necessary to develop a child, to develop a Christ-like character in children. Do you believe a God that created this world and everything in it? What purpose does he have for you? And how do you know? 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Sabbath school lesson was all about that love, that agape love that God has for each and every one. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. God made the initiative. He came looking for us. He made the plan. 1 John 4:12 and 13. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. God has given us everything that we need. We have no other explanation on how this world was created. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we may live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. God is our example. We need to follow what God has shown us and given us. He's got that love for us. Satan tries to show that God isn't a loving person. He's very arbitrary. He can't be trusted. These are all characteristics of Satan, not of God. God had this plan before the foundation of this world. John 3:16, everybody knows that, 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you believe in God? Do you believe God sent his Son to save us from our sinful life? God had the plan of redemption before this world was created. God knew us before we were formed. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We need to believe that Jesus, we need to believe in Jesus and show our gratitude by keeping and obeying his commandments. God chose the people of Israel for an example. He has chosen us also to be that example to the world. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome." There's something we naturally want to do. It's not something, "Oh, I'm forced to do this." A commandment sounds like, well, you got to do this, you got to do that. But we do it out of the love that God has given. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this victory has overcome the world, our faith. "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" 1 John 5:13. "These things have been written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." The Bible was written for our instruction, so we can learn what God truly was. There's no other place in history tells how this world was created. We can see evolution falls short as a theory. People don't understand everything that God has done. But we need to accept that, just like we don't understand a lot of things in this world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to also himself walk just as he walked." Christ is our example. We need to walk like Christ walked. Love is the key to everything. Luke 9:21, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That verse shows us that we can't be self-centered. We need to think about others, not just, "I want this, I want that." It's not all myself. It's what other people around may need. We need to be sacrificial, just like Christ was. That's that agape love that he has for people. John 14, verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another." A disciple is a messenger. He's a teacher, somebody who goes to tell people, tell of our experience. Being a disciple of the Lord was a life-changing experience. It changed the hearts and lives of everybody. Jesus is alive in our hearts because we see how he's changed our lives. We're not the same as what we used to be. We rely more and more on Jesus. And it's not something we do ourselves. God has given us the power. We ask for his grace, his forgiveness to do these things. We cannot dwell on the past experiences. We need a daily relationship with the Lord. We need to daily consecrate our lives to the Lord in helping others. We need to daily put our faith and trust in the Lord, moment by moment. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. But he's got a purpose for us today. We need to live each moment. What do you want me to learn? Where do you want me to go? All those questions a child asks. Why? Why? It's not just because I said so, because even that. Why? Why do you say these things? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. This is a great commission. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. God has given us commission, but he's also promised that he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's going to be there right with us every step of the way. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who doesn't believe is condemned. If you go on to Isaiah 43:5, "Fear not, for I am with you." He's promised he's going to be with us. Yeah, there's a lot of fears we have. There's a lot of doubts. Am I ready? Can I do this? But God gives us what we need to accomplish what he has told us to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. John 1, 12 says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Do we believe? We need to have that belief in our hearts. Looking at Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to seek him, but he's never far from us. We need to have faith. God has given each one of us a measure of faith, but the only way to grow our faith is to use the faith, to exercise the faith, to step out in faith, to do these things that, well, we might have a few doubts. There was a father who came to Jesus looking for his son to be healed. This is Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said to them, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father said immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, with tears coming down his eyes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We all have that little bit of unbelief. We have doubts in our mind. But we need to put God first. Believe that he's going to supply what we truly need. Our memory verse for our scripture reading for today was Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. We shouldn't trust in our heart. Our hearts can be deceptive. We leave emotions and everything else get in the way. Trust in the Lord with your heart, with all your understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding, because there's so many things we don't know. In all your ways acknowledge him. Do we acknowledge that God is there? When we pray, do we have words of praise to honor what God has done? He'll direct our paths. He'll give us what we need. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. We know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. We need to depart from those things. If we believe that God created this world, then we know he has a purpose for us and will guide us to fulfill his plans. The Lord wants what's best for us. He wants us to be happy. Psalms 37, verses 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord to do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. God expects us to make our own decisions, to follow his example out of our love for him. Love cannot be forced. God loves us. We need to show that love. And the way we do it is to love other people. We cannot have freedom of choice without love, because love cannot be forced. It is needed to allow both the positive and the negative choices. The consequences of those choices, God knew everything before creating this world, but he created it anyways. God knew mankind was going to sin. He had the plan of redemption all set up in case man ever did sin. It is not so much what we choose, but what we do with that choice, the follow through, the commitment. We need to have a total commitment to God. Nothing less will be acceptable. Each one of us is special to God in God's sight. He planned ahead before the foundations of the world with the plan of salvation. He was willing to die on the cross to pay for our sins and give us his righteousness, just in case we ever sinned. Our mission is to reach others with the good news about our Savior, to tell them about our experience. As we behold our God and Savior, we become changed. We're transformed more and more into his likeness and character. So I pray that each and every one of us can develop that closer and more personal relationship. Our closing hymn today is number 330, Take My Life and Let It Be. God wants to guide and direct us. We just have to be willing to allow him, 100%. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for giving your Son to this world. We want to thank you for the creation of this world. Only you could have created this world the way it is and given us so many things that can make us happy, dear Lord, for our enjoyment. You could have given us so much less, but you went abundantly, over and above, beyond anything we could possibly ever think of or imagine. You made our body so uniquely amazing that it's able to repair itself and do what needs to be done, dear Lord, when we get sick and break bones, dear Lord. We have the repairing ability. We started as a fertilized egg, and we grew from there, specialized cells and all the body parts. We realize that evolution is not possible to create life, but you are. You can do it from nothing. But you took extra care in producing us by forming us with your own hands and making us special, dear Lord, giving us the power of choice. We thank you for that power of choice. Help us to choose to be on your side always. We ask this in your blessed Son, Jesus' name. Amen.